Brilliant. Okay, so here's a question to begin with. Why does the church matter? Why does the church matter? You've got a bit of paper on your tables and hopefully a pen or a pencil. Just spend 40 seconds writing down your answer to that question. Why does the church matter? How would you answer that question? So, Theo, if someone asked you, why is the church important, what answer would you give to them? You can write it down, okay? Great. Hopefully you've got an answer to that. We're not going to share them. Just keep that in the back of your mind. The answer you've written down to why does the church matter. I wonder how you think people around us here in Hilton would respond to that question. Why does the church matter? I think some people would say, well, it matters because it does good. The church is a good thing because of the way it cares for people, the sense of community that it offers to people. Maybe they'd say the church is good because it upholds Christian values. That's why the church matters. But for lots of people today, if you ask them, why does the church matter? They would probably say, well, it doesn't. They would think the church is perhaps a bit like one of these. Now then, Bethany and James and Keris and Theo and Levi and Ezekiel and Benji, if you know what this is. Okay, have you ever seen one of these before? Yes. Who said yes? Excellent. What is it, Bethany?
Can't remember.
Can't remember. Oh, no. You know what it's for. What's it for, Bethany? Music. Yeah, brilliant. Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. So before we had CDs, if you remember them, okay, before we had CDs, we had tape cassettes or cassette tapes, okay? And you put them in a cassette player and they played music. Now, lots of people today, if you ask them, why does the church matter? They might think the church is a bit like a cassette tape. Something that was good for previous generations, but is now just a bit out of date, irrelevant, useless. We don't need it anymore. Sorry?
If you've only got a tape player.
Well, that's true. If you've only got a tape player. Have you got a tape player in your car?
Yeah,
I've
got a CD player.
No, there you go. Yeah. Classic. do you remember though, sometimes these tapes got damaged, didn't they? All the tape sort of came out the bottom and got all tangled up in the mechanism of the cassette player. Do you remember that? That was a bit of a pain, wasn't it? Yeah, that's right. Pencils, they were good, weren't they, for winding it back. Okay, maybe people think the church is a bit like that. It gets all tangled up on different problems. They might see the arguments that happen in the church or division. They think that's what the church is like. Or maybe, do you remember how sometimes the sound quality was a bit up and down on these tapes? The quality wasn't always consistent. Maybe that's what people think about the church. You get different views given from different churches, a different message from different churches. It's quite hard, isn't it, as Christians today, not to be affected by the opinion of the church that other people have. It's hard to overlook some of the problems that we experience in the church. Maybe those times when we've known division within the church, or arguments, or just disunity. Sometimes it's hard to remain positive about the church when there's difficulties in it. Sometimes it's hard to pursue church being a priority in our lives when there's other things in our lives that just seem easier to pursue and to be focused on? Does the church really matter as much as we make out that it does? If we're asking that question, Ephesians is a great place to go. Ephesians is a book all about God's purposes for the church. Ephesians tells us that the church is right at the center of God's plans. So we're going to turn to Ephesians now. We're going to read some verses from the first chapter, and then we'll look at some of the verses as well. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Just have a look at those first couple of verses to begin with, the introduction to Ephesians. Just notice who the book is written by and who it's written to. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you remember a few months ago, we were looking at Paul's visit to Ephesus, weren't we? As we went through Acts, Acts chapter 19, we found out about Paul's third missionary journey. And he went to Ephesus, and he went into the Jewish synagogue, and he stayed there for 3 months telling the people there about Jesus. But the Jews didn't like what they were hearing, and they kicked Paul out of the synagogue, and instead Paul went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he stayed there for 2 years teaching the good news about Jesus to the people. So we know who the author is, Paul the apostle. And we know those who are listening to it, those the letter is written to, the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a really important city in those days. It was the capital of Roman Asia. I think it had a population of about 250,000 people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were lots of dark things going on in Ephesus. It was the center for worship of Artemis or Diana, the false goddess. There was sorcery and magic arts being practiced in Ephesus. We'll find out about those things later on. So it's written to Ephesus. It's from Paul. As soon as Paul's introduced himself, he dives straight in and recites all the different blessings that the church has in Christ. That's what we read of in verses 1 to 10. And the final one of the blessings that Paul points out is that God's will, God's plan, has been revealed to them. Just have a look at verses 9 and 10 again. As he outlines that blessing, he says, he, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God is making known to us his big plan, his purposes, and the church is right at the center of them. His plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. I'm going to draw a picture of it. You'll be amazed at my artistic talents again. Okay, so here's the earth. And we've got the heavens. Okay, God's plan is going to be a slightly narrow crown. Really, you probably can. Okay, God's plan is to bring unity. It's a great picture, Gareth. Bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, under Jesus' Lordship. That's the big plan that God has made known to his people. That's what Ephesians starts off by telling us. So, children, on your sheets, you've got a question, haven't you? What's God's big plan? God's cosmic plan through all of time, it's to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Yeah, on that first sheet, Theo. But how is God going to do it? How is he going to make this new people united together under Christ? Well, turn on to chapter 2. Have a look. Yeah. There you go. Okay, turn on to chapter 2, have a look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. How is God going to make this people? Well, to see what Paul writes here, for he, that's Jesus himself, is our peace. This is a section where Paul's talking about the division between Jews and Gentiles, and he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, this is God's plan again, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. God has made one new humanity, Jew and Gentile, united together in Christ. That's how God is making this new people. He is uniting Jew and Gentile together under the lordship of Jesus. That's how God is going about making his plan, creating one new humanity, submitting to King Jesus. What do you think you could call that new humanity? What could you call a group of people who are united together under King Jesus? What could you call them?
Church.
Yeah. God's plan is to bring all things together, united under Jesus for all eternity. God's plan is all about his church. He's achieving his plan, the unity of all things, under Christ through building the church. I was thinking earlier in the week about, give the game away now. I was going to say, what's Da Vinci's most famous painting? But you'd probably think of the Mona Lisa, wouldn't you? I was reading an article. Apparently, when Da Vinci was creating the Mona Lisa, he didn't just paint this wonderful picture in one go. He'd made a picture of it first of all. He'd sketched it out on something a bit like tracing paper, and he made pinpricks around all the lines that he had drawn, and then he rubbed charcoal over that tracing onto the canvas, so that on the canvas there were these very faint charcoal lines in different places to show Da Vinci where he needed to paint. You got an outline sketch of what was going to become the reality. That's a bit like what's happening with the church at the moment. God is giving us a sketch, a picture now of what will be the reality for all eternity as people are united under Christ. It's a visual representation of God's plan that will one day be seen by all. If I could ask you, Dave, what are some of the features that stand out to you about the Mona Lisa? What would you say? What things do you remember particularly about the Mona Lisa? Yeah. Sorry, Rosie?
Her smile.
Her smile, yeah, definitely. Theo? You didn't quite see it, so nothing stood out. There you go. What do you notice most of all about that picture? Rosie's mentioned the smile. Emma?
It's miniature.
It's miniature. Oh, really? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think I've actually seen it.
You see it opposite. It's opposite the painting of the Last Supper.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. Wow. Yeah, okay. Yeah, sure. Wow, interesting. Yeah, okay. So, well, no, that's fine. Yeah, it's more you've remembered something about it. The smile, maybe the background you've seen. What are some of the features, the main things to notice about the picture of the church that God has given us through Ephesians? I just want to spend a few minutes now thinking about those as we consider this overview of Ephesians. And the first thing to spot is unity. Unity is a big feature of the church that Paul wants to draw our attention to. And there's two aspects to that unity that we see through Ephesians. The first one is unity in Christ, how the believer is now united with Christ himself. Just have a look at chapter 1, verse 3 again. Chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessings that we have as Christians only come to us because we're united with Jesus. Or have a look at verses 22 to 23 again in chapter 1. And God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the body of Christ. We belong to him. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The big thing that Paul wants us to know is that the believer is united to Christ. All the blessings we have are because we're in Christ, because we're united to him. But there's another aspect to that unity as well. We're not just united to Christ, we're united to each other as well. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 6, for example. Through Ephesians, God is making the mystery of the gospel known to us. And chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. Or look at chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Or verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's not just unity between Christ and a believer, but between believers as well. The gospel unites us to Jesus, and it unites us to each other as well. There's unity in the church. That's one of the big things that we need to find out through Ephesians. So do you see how God is beginning to build this picture of all things united together under Christ? It's through people being united together in submission to the Lord Jesus. Here's what one Bible commentator said about it. The church, this picture that we see now, shows us the reality of the future. By uniting believers to Christ, God unites believers with each other. God's plan for the end of history has broken into time in the people who are made one in Christ and transformed by the Spirit. We're getting a glimpse of the future as we see the church. But why is God's plan so important? Well, here's one of the other noticeable features through Ephesians. God's plan is so important because it brings praise to his glory. Just have a look back in chapter 1 again. See the number of times that praising God comes up. Chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. Verses 11 and 12, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Why is God's plan so important? This uniting together of people under Christ, because it leads to God's praise, to God's glory being made known. And there's something really special about God's praise and glory that we find out about through Ephesians. God's praise and glory lasts for eternity. If you think back to London 2012, a few Olympics ago, does anyone remember how many gold medals Team GB won? Wasn't five. Not more than five. Yeah, a bit closer. 24. Okay, we won 24 gold medals. London 2012. How many of the people who won those gold medals do you remember now? Five. Yeah, probably about five. Yeah, we don't remember many of them, do we? Okay, just have a look. Sorry, Emma. Yeah. just have a look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. See how God's praise, God's glory, is entirely different to the glory of the world. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this is one of Paul's prayers. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's praise is entirely different, isn't it? God's praise is forever and ever. Continual glory to God through the church and through Jesus. That's why the church matters. That's why the church is right at the center of God's eternal plans. It will be for the praise of his glory for all generations, forever and ever. As God fulfills his plans through the building of the church, praise is given to him. There'll never be a time when the church is done away with. There'll never be a time when the church is out of date, irrelevant, or obsolete. The church is right at the center of God's plans, and it's there to bring praise to his glory. That's why the church matters. So when we see the church now, we're being given a glimpse of the future. The future where the church will be fully reformed and made perfect and fit for that eternal future with our Lord. Here's what one American preacher says about it. He says, therefore, particularly when we gather together as a church, we are specially, palpably participating in the rule and reign of Christ, the session of Christ, even now spiritually through the church. Here's the best bit. Getting a little preview of the end, breaking in right now while we're still in the middle of the story. Getting a preview of the end while we're still in the middle of the story. That's why the church matters. Here's three quick ways that should affect us. Just think about what happens when we see someone become a Christian. It's not an isolated event, is it? If we believe what Ephesians is telling us, we're seeing someone being added to the body of Christ, being united to Christ and being united to us. This is a family celebration. This is an event of eternal significance when someone's added to the church. Secondly, just think about when we see the church at its best. When we see people loving each other and serving each other and working to maintain unity and bearing with one another, carrying each other's burdens. Or think about when we hear voices united singing together. I don't know about you, but every time we sing God of Glory, the hairs on my arms stand up, especially when we get to the chorus and there's that echo. That taste of heavenly worship that will go on for all eternity. The church united together under Christ, singing his praises. Delight in these times, savor them, long for more. Look forward to an eternity of the church praising God. Thirdly, just think about those times when you meet a Christian you've never met before. Maybe you're in a different country. Maybe you're thinking of a church elsewhere in the UK who you go and visit or hear about. Isn't it wonderful to have that connection straight away? It's all because of this, isn't it? Because God has united us together as believers under Christ. That's why the church matters. But just before we finish, how can we be sure that God will be able to fulfill his plan for the church? We started out, didn't we, thinking about how people around us today regard the church, that it's outdated, that it's irrelevant, that it was for a previous generation. We read the book through the summer about how Christians today aren't just regarded as out of date, but as dangerous. We know from our own experience, church can be hard when there's division and arguments and infighting. How can we be sure that God can fulfill his plan? There seems like there's a power struggle, doesn't there, often, between the devil and his efforts to destroy and discourage the church and God's plan to build it. But you know, a cosmic power struggle isn't anything new for the people of Ephesus. If you remember back to Acts chapter 19, in fact, maybe just turn there for a moment. Acts chapter 19. Do you remember what we found as we read through Acts chapter 19? Paul had been going around doing lots of miracles, doing lots of good. And there was a group of men who wanted to copy Paul to have that same power. They went around trying to drive out demons from people. The seven sons of Sceva. There was one man they went to who had an evil spirit in them. They tried to drive out the evil spirit, and the evil spirit said, "Jesus and I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you." And the evil spirit beat them and sent them fleeing from the house naked. Just have a look at how people responded to that in Ephesus. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 17 of Acts. When this, that event where the seven sons of Stephen were sent fleeing, beaten and naked, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who had believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There was a power struggle going on in Ephesus. All those scrolls, the magic powers, the sorcery, the dark influences in that city. There was a power struggle already there. Or do you remember how Ephesus was home to the goddess Artemis? Later on in the chapter, we find out about Demetrius, a silversmith, who gathers together craftsmen worried about their trade being affected by so many people becoming Christians. It leads to a riot in the city. Have a look at how that all ends in verse 35 of the chapter. Not 35. Oh, yes, 35. Sorry. Hold on. Verse 35. This is when the riot is going on. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which has fallen from heaven?" There's always been a power struggle in Ephesus. Sorcery, dark arts, worship of false gods. But just have a look now, back in Ephesians, what that power is met with. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. This is God's prayer for the Ephesians, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." What kind of power is God working in the church and in believers? Where have we seen that power before? What kind of power was it? Verse 19. Verse 20, rather.
Same power that raised.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? The same power that raised Christ is at work in believers, is at work in the church. And did you see where that power led Jesus to be? Verse 21, he's raised him and seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. If you compare God's power at work in the church, God's power at work in the believer, God's power that raised Jesus to the highest place, if you compare that power to the power that's at work in the world trying to damage and destroy the church, there's no matches there. There's no comparison. We can be sure that God's plans for the church will succeed because his power is far greater. His power is far greater. It will work. It will win. At the start, we asked that question, why does the church matter? Do you see how you can answer that now from Ephesians? It matters because the church is at the center of God's plans for the future. All things in heaven and on earth will be united together under Christ. That's why the church matters. And it's all for God's praise eternally. If that's true, three last things that means for us. If the church matters so much to God, does it matter so much to us? Church with Jesus as its head should be at the center of our lives, shouldn't it? Church can't just be a sideline to our lives, something we give 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock to on a Sunday, something that remains on the fringe, something that we just juggle with the rest of everything else that goes on in our lives. Instead, if church is at the center of God's plans, church needs to be at the center of our plans as well, doesn't it? Our identity is part of who we are. It's what God is building. Will that be reflected in your values, the things you prioritize, the things that you love? Will church be at the center of your life, just like it's at the center of God's plans? But secondly, will unity within the church be your priority as well? Jesus has united us, not only to himself, but to each other. Will we strive to maintain that unity within the church? Unity matters because the church matters. Let's strive to keep being united together as a church. But thirdly, if the church is so important, if it's for the eternal praise of God, if it's right at the center of his plans, then we can be glad, we can be proud to be part of the church, can't we? Whilst the world may look on and sneer and mock us, Whilst the church to the world might look weak and foolish, we can be glad and confident that it's right at the centre of God's plans. Grace Church Hilton is significant. It's a small picture of where history is heading. It's a privilege. It's a joy to be part of the church. We can belong to it with pride and gladness and confidence. The church matters because God is fulfilling his plan through building the church. It's a picture of the future. Do you remember the slogan for Orange, the mobile phone company? The future is bright, the future is Orange. Wasn't a very good one, was it? Because they went bust, it didn't really work. We could say though, couldn't we, as believers, as Christians, the future is bright, the future is the church. The church is right at the centre of God's plans. It's for his eternal praise and glory. Let's be confident, let's be glad to belong to the church, right at the centre of God's plans. Let me pray, Chris, as we remember that now. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for what you make known to us through the book of Ephesians. Thank you that the church is right at the centre of your plans as you bring everything in heaven and on earth united together under the good and powerful reign of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you give us a picture of that future now in the church. Please help us to more adequately, more thoroughly reflect that picture now as we strive to maintain unity, as we love each other, serve each other, as we're united together and submit to Jesus as our Lord. Father, would you gain great glory and praise through the church today and ongoing as you do your work in us. And thank you so much that we can be confident that your plans will be successful, because the power that is at work in us is far greater than the power that's at work in the world that tries to destroy and discourage us. Thank you that in us and in the church, your power is at work, that is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and is exalted him at the right hand of you. Thank you for your power that's at work in us today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.